Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Ephesians 5, and verses 8 through 14. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Imitators of God. It's, of course, some ways the controlling thought here. Be ye therefore imitators of God. For a mere human creature, and one that was conceived and born dead in trespasses and sins, and then redeemed, there can be no higher calling or privilege, of course, than to be an imitator of God, in one's life a reflection of who God is and a resemblance to Him as a child, so that by our life, by our behavior, others should say, you know, you remind me of someone. Imagine that someone of whom we remind them is what they've read about Jehovah God. Is it even possible? But to that the apostle is calling the saints. And by our behavior, by our life, to demonstrate the difference that grace makes. What a difference it is to be outside of Christ versus being in Christ and having Christ within oneself. Has grace made a difference in our lives? If we have been transformed by grace, how can it not make a difference in our lives? But now the apostle is going on to develop this matter of what's required of one who is a child of God and therefore is to reflect the fact that he is a child of God. And the first point, of course, is, as you find in the opening verses of the chapter, to walk in love. But it's striking that the apostle does not leave it there. He does not simply say, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved you. Love, of course, has to do with seeking the well-being of another. And really, love even means seeking fellowship with another. If you love someone, is not your interest to seek fellowship with that someone? There's truth to that. And in part, I'm convinced that's why the apostle goes on, not simply to leave it there, walk in love, lest someone conclude, as some have, we are called to walk in love. Love has to do with fellowship. Therefore, we ought to have fellowship with everyone, and then they walk in fellowship with any and everyone, and justified in the name of love. No. There's another admonition also, and walk in the light as children of the light. Fellowship, all right, beloved, but in the light. Not in darkness. There is a fellowship of darkness too. But you know where that tends? Fellowship of darkness, it tendeth unto death. Have no fellowship with darkness that tendeth unto death. And of course, separation from God. When we fellowship, let it be in the light. And that figure then of light must govern this whole matter of love. We may seek fellowship with all and sundry. We may have fellowship only in the way of the light. We may have children who go astray. You think we don't want fellowship with them, our own flesh and blood? I hope to tell you we want fellowship with them. We better want fellowship with them. We may pursue fellowship with them. But if they walk in the ways of ungodliness, even that, of course, has to be restricted. There are consequences, are there not? Even with children who will walk in sin, we seek the fellowship, but we remind them it must be in the way of light, which has to do, of course, with truth and godliness. And so this matter of walking in love and walking in light, and the matter of light, that was put into proper perspective what it means to walk in love, and than the fellowship that we have in love. There is a restriction, you simply can't get around it, that's plain from verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," speaking of those whom he has described above as those who are the children of disobedience, who are living in the way of disobedience to the word of God. "Be not partakers with them," not of their sins, because if you're partakers of their sins, you will also be partakers of their judgments, the judgments that fall upon them. Let it not be. And so now, therefore, you were sometimes darkness, walk as children of the light. And in this way also show you are children of God, and that grace indeed has made a difference, a discernible difference, as light, certainly, beloved, is something that is on display, not simply for one's own enjoyment, but for others to see as well. Walking as children of the light, as what? And that's by way of contrast, especially once we're children of darkness, now children of light. As what, by way of contrast, in what antithetical way, and to demonstrate what. Children of the light. That's a powerful figure in Scripture, of course, and I mean especially that figure of light. It's a striking thing that you open the Bible, you begin at the first chapter, and you scarcely get into the reading of the Scriptures, and you come across the word, "Let there be light," and there was light in the very first chapter of the Scriptures, what we call the physical reality of light, which is a symbol of an even greater reality. Don't forget, light is a reality. There is a greater reality of which our light is in some ways a shadow. "I am the light of the world," says the gospel, which of course is quoting Christ Jesus himself. But then go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and what do you read concerning heaven? "There shall be no night there, no need of candle, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever. First chapter of the Bible, reference to light. Second, last chapter of the Bible, speaking of the new creation, and again, speaking of light. And then it runs like a thread through the whole of the Scriptures, of course. In the Gospel record, John especially using that matter of light. I am the light of the world, as we said, John 9, Jesus declares that. Chapter 1, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. And again, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. But it's also, you know, it's also in the great gospel promises, the prophetic promises of the Old Testament, a passage such as you find in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, the people, chapter 9 of Isaiah 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Now, notice how it joins the idea of night with death. Upon them hath the light shined. The great promise of the coming of the Messiah himself, of course. And so it runs throughout the whole of the Scriptures. And the very last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter, Malachi, one of the very last promises before you have the 400 years of silence, speaks unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness, referring, of course, to Christ himself, when all is said, with healing in his rays, his wings, the source and fountain of light and of life. And so it goes, and that's just a fraction of the text. What's striking now is our text, which says, and we are light. Not simply you and I are of the light, not simply you are and I are in the light, that too, but it says, ye are light. And out of that you understand that truth, our behavior, our life, is to flow in accordance with who we are, and now what is our calling as those who are children of the light, to walk as children of the light. Now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. We are not light in and of ourselves, of course. That's why it says we are to walk as children of the light. There is another light that is the source and fountain of our life and enlightens us and gives us light, and we are to reflect, if you will, that light that is in us. We are lights in the Lord, and it's from the Lord, of course. But nonetheless, that said, says, ye are light in the Lord, and that light is to be displayed. And now we have to try to understand what exactly is required of us and what does that mean. But the apostle helps us to understand that by way of contrast, first of all, when he says, and ye were at one time darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. By the power of grace and by the Lord, ye are light. In the light, but also lights yourselves. But ye at one time were darkness. And there you have the contrast. And what's so striking there is that it does not merely say, the apostle does not merely say, you were in the darkness, or that you were of the darkness. You at one time were darkness. And with that phrase, he underscores the dreadful reality of what it means to be outside of Christ and an unbelieving condition in an unconverted state. To be outside of Christ and unsaved doesn't merely mean that one is in darkness, but it means that one is darkness as well. That's not denying that we are in darkness. Unbelieving man, beloved, is in darkness. As the apostle said, if you recall earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, whose understanding was darkened. They are in darkness with respect to understanding ultimate truth, basic truths. They don't have the answers, the basic answers to the most basic questions of life, such as origins and where exactly did you come from? And what is your purpose in life as a human being? To what end were you born and made? And what is it that is truly good in contrast to what is evil? A great philosophical question, you know. The Greek philosophers, Plato, spoke reams on it, and it was written down. What is good? Go talk to such men outside of Christ and see if they can tell you what the ultimate good is in contrast to what is truly evil and who God is, the true and living God. Isn't that rather a basic question? If you know how you're going to live and what is then going to follow death, ask them what follows death. See if you can get a straight and proper answer. Are there any more basic questions in the whole of life than that? A man's origins, where we come from? What's the very purpose in life? Is there a God whom we have to serve, to whom we be accountable, and what follows death? Those are the basic questions of life. Now try to go to a man who knows not the Scriptures, who hasn't been enlightened, who's outside of Christ, and get the proper answer. They don't have the proper answer. They are in darkness. And in that darkness, because they are in darkness, they also have lives of unhappiness and misery, tending to despair when all is said and done. But as we said, it's not merely a matter of being in darkness. It says he sometimes were darkness. That is, the darkness is in a man. He's not only in darkness himself, darkness is in a man. Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. We'll come back to the phrase, when they knew God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became faith vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's the darkness within, you see. That's the kind of darkness that characterizes a man. Why do we state it that way? Why do we make a point of that? Because that underscores a man's true spiritual condition. And that for a man, it's not merely a matter of ignorance and lack of knowledge and lack of instruction and education. And only if we would give better education and instruction about true things, then they would all be enlightened and they would all live better and more moral lives. And the whole of the human race would learn to get along with each other so much better. It's simply a matter of knowledge, and they're in an ignorance, and we have to cure the ignorance somehow. And if you Christians could help us cure their ignorance to some reality, and then you come to them with the truth. They don't want that truth. They don't want that cure to their ignorance. Why? Why not? Because they're not simply in darkness. It's not simply a matter of lack of knowledge and a lack of revelation. It's a matter of an aversion to truth, to the light of the truth. That's man's dreadful condition. It's not so much that they do not know, it's that they don't want to know what the truth is, lest that truth should condemn them and they should have to leave a certain kind of way of life. And they have an aversion then to what is true. It's not that man, beloved, unsaved and unredeemed, has no real sense about right and wrong and no sense about the great evils of life in which he is involved. Prime example, the whole issue of abortion. You think for one moment, man and even those doctors who are involved in the ripping out of little ones from the wombs of mothers don't know that's murder, don't know that's wrong, don't know that's something that really they ought not be doing, they are perpetrating evil. Think they don't know that? Why do you think there's this whole hullabaloo about sonograms and requiring sonograms prior to some young lady being allowed to abort that which is within her? Because the liberals know full well most of those young girls, if they were actually have a sonogram of the life within, would react with an aversion, with a horror. I'm not ripping this out of my body. This is a living human being. I can see it with mine own eyes. I can see the heart being and beating, and I can see the shape of a little person there. They don't want to see that. They don't want to know that. They know full well they're involved is wrong. You think they don't know that homosexuality is perversion and tendeth unto evil and who knows what under the sun, and that there are judgments of God upon it? They, beloved, they know that just as surely as Germany and the Nazis knew that what they were doing to the Jews and taking them to the concentration camps along with all other disabled persons was monstrous and wrong. They didn't have to prove that to them. They knew it, but they didn't want to be confronted by it. They didn't want to think about it. Aversion, beloved, to what is truth. As it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 that we read, when they knew God, they didn't want the truth concerning this God. They suppressed the truth concerning this God, his power, and the one to whom they would be accountable. They will not acknowledge, you see, because of the darkness within. It's not a matter of deep down what they know or don't know. It's what they don't want to know, what they don't want to be confronted by. They don't want to be confronted by that which is light, lest they be exposed in their error. Isn't that what Christ himself said? You know the words, John 3. This is the condemnation, that light is come unto the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. There's an aversion, you see. That's the darkness that hates the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, exposed. And one knows he's answerable to this God who is the God of light, in whom there is no darkness at all. And so there is this denial. What does Christ say? So great a darkness. Is there any greater darkness, beloved, than willful darkness? Matthew chapter 6. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And when it says the light in thee is darkness, it means if your understanding of things is really darkness, having to do with deception and that which is against truth, that's your light. It's being ironic there, of course. It's darkness. It's an understanding. It's a knowledge But if that's darkness, how great is that darkness? It's not simply an ignorance, beloved, in instance after instance. It's a willful ignorance. Do not confront me with the light and the truth, lest I be exposed in my error and in my condemnation. Now, in that context, in such a world, in such a society that is under the rule of that kind of darkness, a willful ignorance, an aversion to what is light and what is true, we are to walk as children of the light. In other words, not to have an aversion to the truth, but to have a love for what is true and biblical, and to demonstrate we have a love for what is true and biblical, and for godliness itself, and then to show that we have that love for what is true and for what is right. And that's what the apostle describes here when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit as in goodness and righteousness and truth. All right, children of the light, in what way is light to come to expression? It's to be over against darkness, and we'll get to that next in the antithetical way, but it also, of course, is positive. Our whole purpose in life is not simply to reprove darkness, but also we have a great calling to demonstrate what is in line with what we call light and truth and godliness. And he defines it here as being goodness and righteousness and truth, the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit brings forth, you understand. The Spirit who brings life itself and light. Don't forget, these were men who were once in darkness. Why is it that they are now enlightened and have understanding? It's not of self, it's of the Spirit, who bloweth whither he listeth. Spirit who brings understanding. And what's the symbol of the Spirit? Pentecost? Light? The light of a candle, as it were, burning above the heads of each of them before they spoke in tongues, illuminating the understanding, and here, of course, transforming the heart. But then goodness and righteousness and truth. And goodness really is very close to what we call benevolence, and what was referred to in the former chapter and then verse 32 is kindness, being kind one to another. That has to do with being good one to another, the desire for another's well-being. It's an expression of love. And then doing good to them, come what may and whatever they may have done to oneself. That kind of good, even returning good for evil if needs be. And that simply shows a power of grace that causes the world oft times to marvel, especially if you think of a man like the Apostle Paul. You think his Jewish brethren loved him? Read the scripture record, how his Jewish brethren treated him, dealt with him, that traitor in our midst who is now preaching this Jesus. And they would be those who stirred up those who would either imprison him or stone him. And what did he do in response? Spit at them? He went to them with the gospel. He returned good for their evil and sought their salvation in order that peradventure the Lord give them repentance and he could have fellowship with them in the light. That he did good to them. We've used the reference of the Good Samaritan, doing good, seeking their well-being, and speaking good words. That's part of the light. But in addition to that, of course, is this matter of righteousness, and that has to do with the keeping of the Word of God. You call it the law, but living according to the Word of God and doing that in a consistent fashion. And don't think that the world doesn't observe that. But there is a consistency and a commitment to the Word of God, and if it requires it of us, then that's what governs our life. It may be something so simple as when we sit down to eat, we pray, maybe in a public place, and they see that and they take note of that. We're not ashamed of our Christianity and our faith. And if they approach us about it, we may even speak to them as well. But righteousness in all of the outgoings of our life, in the business world itself, these are a group of men who are honest. They're not there to take advantage of you. They'll give you an honest day's labor, and if they charge you a certain, they're going to give you the work for the labor. You can take them at their word, but they also know family relationships. That's also part of righteousness, beloved. Responsibilities. Living according to our responsibilities, according to the word. And they should learn that we have a high regard for our families, for our wives, or for our husbands. As wives, we must not be out in the world, you know, running our husbands down. Even if they aren't the celebrities we may like them to be, or what have you, and they're not the paragons of all virtue. They're the husbands given me of the Lord, and you will not hear me running them down, speaking evil of them. What gives? We all do it. We all gossip and talk about our husbands in the world, don't we? Why aren't you running yours down? I don't think they don't note those kinds of things, but responsible in our callings and even with our families and the importance of our families to this. They pick up on that righteousness, but then also truth. In my judgment, what the apostle is speaking there is not simply honesty, not first of all at all. That goes to do with goodness and so on, being honest and righteous. But knowing what the truth is and being able to tell them what the truth is. That's what the light does, doesn't it? It's not only a matter of behavior, but being able to tell them what is the truth. Are we able to tell them that? It becomes the question. Somebody walks up to us and says, you're Protestant, you're Protestant Reform, whatever, you're a Christian. What do you people believe? What do you believe? I've been observing you. Can we tell them? Make reference what we believe. Well, we believe that Jesus is the one who saves. Well, why? Well, he died upon a cross. Well, so did two thieves. What difference does that make that a man died upon the cross? We better know his identity. That Jesus is the Son of God, is he not? And that why should a death on the cross make any difference in a man's life? Man hangs on a cross and dies, so what? Atonement. Truth of the atonement and the power of grace. That grace saves. And so we speak the truth to others, and we are able to explain in simple, basic terms what the Scriptures are about, what our faith is about as it centers in Christ and the Word and the atonement and the one way of salvation. It's all of grace, and we are called to a certain kind of life as well. Light, beloved, in a dark place, bearing witness to whose children we are, and Christ Jesus as the one only hope in a dark and benighted world. And that he, his person, work, and grace makes a difference is what is to be displayed in how we live and what they hear come out of our mouths as well. I trust, beloved, it's true. But now the apostle makes plain that this is to be displayed in what we might call an antithetical way. And here is really the emphasis, what we just talked about, set forth, is in verse 9 in parentheses as an aside. In some ways, what you find in verse 9 is an aside. It's not the emphasis here of the apostle. It's a further elaboration on what it means to be children of light in a positive way, because they're certainly not simply to be negative in what we condemn and reprove. But the emphasis here, nonetheless, is what we call the antithetical life, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I say That's the emphasis, because this flows out of verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, walking in their ways. For ye one time were darkness, but no longer you're light. And now it means having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Really two things there, no fellowship, and then this matter of reproof. And I want to point out in the first place that when the apostle says we are to have no fellowship with them, he is not speaking of isolating ourselves in this world. We are not isolationists. We're talking here about the separated life. We're not talking about the isolated life. We are not to emulate what went on in the Old Testament. There are some who might almost suggest that. We are the redeemed. We have little contact with the world, and we seek to have as little contact with those outside our circles as possible. That's not the apostle, beloved. The apostle Paul. Apostle Paul makes plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have a calling. I wrote you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, for then ye must needs go out of the world. And he's saying, that's not the calling of the Christian, to go out of the world. We are not as in the Old Testament, when they did live really in an isolation. It's almost as though they had signs on the border of their property, trespassers keep out, and if you're uncircumcised, this means you. No Philistines allowed here. We live just together as a community in our ghetto, so to speak, and all others are to be expelled. No contact with them. That was their calling in the Old Testament, properly so, because they were in the immaturity of their lives, just as we keep our children somewhat separate from the world, even in education, because they are more susceptible to being led astray prior to the outpouring of the Spirit, you understand, in the fullness of the Spirit. And then there's the maturity, and then the church is gathered in the world, not to leave the world, but to remain in the cities of the world as the saints of Ephesus. Paul didn't organize a church in Ephesus and then say, let's go look for the nearest mountaintop and go live in isolation, have no contact with anybody, and if anybody wants to learn about us, let them beat a pathway to our door. That wasn't the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul himself was out in the marketplace. He didn't become a guru on a mountainside and say, you want to know about more of my faith? Well, beat a path to my door. He went out and made contact. And he says to the Christians and to you and me, we live in the world amongst the Gentiles who are our own flesh and blood. Related to them, go back far enough. And to them we are to walk as children of the light. We are to be light in the society in which we live. Not an isolated life, but a separated and distinctive life, where the distinctiveness unto godliness is plainly manifest. We have a knowledge of spiritual things, in accordance with the knowledge of that spiritual thing, of those spiritual things, we live in a different way, in what's called the way of light. It's a way of truth, and it's a way of godliness. It's a way of holiness. It's called light because it's supposed to be on display, you see. Ye are the light of the world. And then don't put a bushel over in the translation of the King James. Today it actually happens to be a happy translation. You can say a lampshade. We put lampshades on lights and they still shed light. Back then, when they put a shade, they extinguished the light. It was like a bushel. Put a bushel on the light. Ye are the light of the world, set in a open place. Now live in such a way to show the power of grace in our lives. not isolation, but separation, and that has to do then with no fellowship. Keep no fellowship. That's different than no contact. There is to be contact. Otherwise, we have to move out of the world, says the Apostle Paul. And that's not the calling of the Christian or of the church. Set right smack dab in the middle of a city, and then to bear testimony to truth and to gospel and to bear witness that others also may learn about this Christ as you did, because such were you also one time. Now you have this matter of no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The life of the antithesis, beloved, which so few, it seems, today understand, that we will not walk with those who walk in the way of sin. We will not walk with those who entertain themselves with the ways of sin, with what the apostle calls here the things that are of darkness, and says ought to be rather reproved, and shame even to speak of those things done of them in secret. And we will not share with them, we will not keep company with them as they pursue those ways. We walk in a certain direction, and if you're going to go in that direction to be entertained by that stuff, we will not join you. You must understand that. When we speak to you, we will not keep company with you in the way of disobedience and of sin and immorality. Comes to mind in our day and age is Hollywood and all that it shows, because you know as well as I do that what Hollywood glories in today has to do with the sensual and the sexual and the profane and the violent and all the rest. And this is promoting of spiritual values. How? They are displaying light. How? It's not of light, beloved, it's of darkness. They can spin their theories of common grace and try to find a piece of chicken on a bone in a dumpster and say, oh, this is good stuff. And they are deceiving themselves, of course, so they can justify their pursuit of this in the name of something, somehow that we have something in common with them in these matters. No, we don't pursue those ways to awaken that which is sensual, not only what you see on the screen at home or away, what we read too. Not everything is available, proper for us to read, beloved. Young people, beware. Great emphasis on this Twilight series or something, and vampires and so on. I'll tell you, right now, I've read enough advertisements about it and enough things in various magazines reviewing these books, and it's simply the suppression of the sensual to awaken the sensual. And our young people know that when they read it, what's going on in those pages. It's not edifying, and it's of darkness. That which has to do with vampires is of light. The very suggestion of such a cult, which of course are related somehow to the demons and so on, is of what? Drinking of blood? Have nothing to do with it. Put it away. Has nothing to do with the improvement and the growth of our souls and so on. Not everything out there, beloved, even reading is allowed and proper. Has to be the discernment, and much of it is meant for the trash, for the rubbish heap. The works of darkness, and not being willing to walk with them in that way. And I'll say this as well. These Ephesians were living in the city of Ephesus. They had those with whom they once had friendships, and those once good friends are always trying to beckon them back. We had good times together. Why don't you join us? I know you joined the Christian church and you want to keep the first day of the week in a special way according to your law, but now you're done with church and you're done with worship. You paid your
do to your God.
And now, let's go to our old haunts of sin. Join with us. We had such good times together. And you know how the good times almost always began in Greece? Bring out the wine. Bring out the alcohol. And let's drink a little while. Why? Why is the pursuit of the ways of sin always in keeping with drinking and wine and alcohol? Because it destroys the inhibitions, destroys the discernment, and one becomes wide open to everything that's foolish and sensual and damage and injury and sin follows. It has a way of arousing the baser appetites and removing all restraint and discernment. The ways of foolishness and sin of darkness. Don't think the evil one doesn't know what he's doing. That's why young people have to have the grace and the courage to say no. Even their own friends say, come with us. And you say no. And they say, oh, you're still a mommy's boy, huh? Still a daddy's boy. Still letting your parents run your life. Grow up. There's a bit of mockery one has to endure. And our young people have to learn to respond in saying, there's nothing to do with mommy and daddy, but it does have something to do with Christianity and my Lord. And I believe you profess also you are a Christian, don't you? Well, then act like one. That's what our calling is. You confess to be a Christian, then you better start acting like one. You know this is wrong, not of age even, and now you know where it's going to lead as well. And you want to go with me? I don't walk that way. We're children of the light that leads to darkness and to who knows what other griefs and damage of soul. Have no fellowship with them, says the apostle. Doesn't mean there is no contact with them. Not even mean that there is no expression of love for them, but it's in the way of light and not in the way of darkness and joined together by disobedience. And that's where he has this word reproof. And much in this text, what I'm going to say next, really almost to the end of the sermon, has to do with that word reproof. Because we hear that word reproof and we simply associate it with rebuke. And perhaps that you have to somehow speak to someone in a way that condemns him finally. Words of reproof and words that dismiss, if you will, and you condemn another in a certain way. The word reproof is broader than that. It certainly has to do with rebukes, and it certainly has to do with reprimands at times, and there has to be the courage to say that this is the way of sin. It's wrong, it's displeasing, it's of disobedience and not of godliness and purity and light. But the word reproof is broader. It also has to do with correction, you see, and convincing another of the wrong in the interests of the right. And there's a reason why the apostle began this little exhortation of his. You also were children of the darkness. How was it that you became the children of the light? You were led to the light. Now, it has to do with the grace of God, but God leads one to the light. How? By others shining as lights, you see. That's why 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now he says that in the context of 13, things are reproved, that are reproved are made manifest by the light. They come to knowledge by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatever opens another to understanding. That's what manifest really has to do with. Revelation, understanding, is the light. Darkness doesn't illuminate the understanding in any way, but the light does. And then he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Now that's what you call a liberal reference to an Old Testament passage. And what the apostle is doing is taking an Old Testament prophecy and applying it. And almost certainly he has in mind here Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, thy light is come. Speaking not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And if I were to preach that text, I would certainly bring Christ into the picture, would I not, as the Christ? Well, that's what Paul says here. A word was brought to you, to me, who was a Jew unconverted. And by the power of the light, I was illuminated. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we are to serve as children of the light, that others may be corrected and convinced, if possible, by the testimony of our light. Not simply that they are condemned, maybe the result also. But don't forget, beloved, you don't have to be a Christian to rebuke, reprove, and condemn. That was the Pharisees. They were very good at rebuking, reproving, and condemning. Ha! A woman taken in adultery in the very act, she's condemned, Lord! Is that what the Lord said? Brought the word to her. He didn't approve of her. Go thy way and sin no more. Word of reproof. But neither do I condemn thee. When he spoke with the publicans and the harlots, he wasn't approving of their lifestyle. He was bringing a word to them that reproved them and was calling them to the way of repentance and godliness, just as with our own flesh and blood, who are taught what is true and they turn their backs on it perhaps. What we must do, we must reprove them. But we do so with an earnestness, do we not, in the interest of turning them from the sin. Don't you see where this is headed, daughter, son, brother, sister? Don't you see where this is going to end if you pursue this way? The consequences, the grief and sorrow? Repent, you see. But if they continue in that way, what do we do? Well, we talk to them and now it's like old times. No, no fellowship. We can't have relationships as we once did. There are consequences now, you see. But what's the purpose? Simply to condemn? We'll let the Lord take care of condemning if that's his will. But in the hope that this will bring a man to his senses, maybe a child to his or her senses, or a brother or a sister to his senses, arise, awake from thy sleep, and return into which are the ways of death, and walk in the ways of the light. That's our purpose in the end. As we have been saved from condemnation by the shining of the light, the bringing of the gospel, and then the walk of those who walked in the way of the Christian faith. Imagine, beloved, if Paul preached the gospel and these Ephesians claimed to be saved and Christians and renewed, and then they walked as they walked before, in the same ruts, in the same ways. Ephesians said, well, one religion is interchangeable with another. Why need I the Christian faith? You're just like our so-called religion. You just give it the name of another god. But the Ephesians demonstrated by their life, no, this is not just one religion exchanged for another religion. This is the way of truth. This is a whole different way of living under a whole new set of rules, laws, if you will. It's a yoke. But his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Because you want to know what we found? We have found peace. We have found joy. We have found gladness of heart. We have found the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as it were. And we, in our congregational life, live together in the way of a love and support. Come with me. Come with me and see the difference that Christ, as the light of the world, has made. Their very life, you see, the very testimony of their life, marriages that endured and families that found joy in each other, testified that this is a religion of substance. This is truth. This is what I'm lacking. If the Spirit works. If the Spirit does not work, they turn from it, of course. But if they are of the elect of God, and this light comes by the gospel that's adorned by those who shine as lights and walk in the way of goodness, righteousness, and truth, and will not join them in sin, I'm not going to countenance that. That speaks, that testifies. And the Spirit uses that in a powerful way. Such is what the apostle is getting at here. Come across the ungodly, and they have an aversion to truth, and you and I may become frustrated with them. And then the apostle says, remember that you too, and I too, were once darkness. The Lord had mercy on us with the grace of his light. And that's why I continue even to labor with my brethren, the Jews, in the hope of the salvation of their souls. And that's why you as Gentiles also must continue to bear testimony to what's true and right, and let the Lord, by your testimony, gather his own. And so, beloved, we walk in a distinctive way. Walking in the way of sin simply compromises the whole power of grace in the gospel and the difference that it makes. And the end, and this for proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. One walks in the way of godliness, one walks as a child of the light, and one displays that, you see, and then as you display that, one experiences the Lord's approval. And that's the great purpose in the end, isn't it? In the end, it's not what men may think of us, what they may say to us, how they may scorn us even. That's not the great incentive of our life, the great desire. We are numbered amongst those who fear the Lord. What does the Lord say? Do we have his approval? Walk in these ways, and one receives the Lord's approval, one experiences his approval, and then, of course, one may even be used, that others come to know the joy that we know. Rejoice with us, and God receives the glory. His grace receives the glory. He is a God who saves even those who are least deserving of it. And you and I, beloved, are the first evidence of that. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for the gospel, for the light of the world, and for thy grace that transforms. May we not be ashamed of the display of that grace and of that truth, and of the holiness that tendeth to the glory of thy grace. Forgive us where we fail, and exhort and admonish and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.